Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we ask that you would bless this time of Bible study as we open your word, because we want to see our marriages strong and vibrant, and we want them to last a lifetime, and we want to live happily even after. But Lord, as we've deviated from your template and from your plan, we've seen the consequences of it. As scripture says, we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Forgive us for that. I pray for every marriage represented, of every person that's listening or watching, that you will strengthen it. And for those, Lord, that are single, help them to be patient and wait on you for that right person, to not rush this thing. We commit it all to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to apologize. My voice is a little bit hoarse. I've been yelling at my wife a lot. And probably a bad thing to admit at the outset. No, I made that up. No, allergies. I just, out of nowhere, sneezed about 15 times in succession, and my voice was kind of messed up as a result. So sorry about that. But Ephesians 5, as they said, is our text. I read an interesting article in the paper a while back about a well-known actress who is getting a divorce. And she sounded a cynical note about marriage in general. She said, and I quote, "I don't want to sound bitter, because I'm definitely not, but I don't know if people are meant to be together forever," end quote. Now, this article goes on to say that this actress is not alone in wondering. There's no doubt, particularly as lifespans have increased, that there's less certainty about finding and keeping lifelong love with just one person. A 2014 survey of millennials commissioned by the USA Network Drama Satisfaction found 43%, listen to this, 43% would support a beta marriage model. That is, testing relationships for 2 years before deciding to commit or dissolve. A beta marriage model. And then also 36% back the real estate marriage model, in which couples would commit to a set period of time ranging from 5 to 30 years, and at the end have to renegotiate if they want to remain married. And let me help you out, okay, if you think this has some validity. The beta test and the marriage test are not going to work. You do it God's way and it'll work. You do it these other ways, you're already setting the stage for failure. You know, I think that sometimes people think, well, we'll just live together and we'll have all the fringe benefits of marriage without the commitment. And this would be sort of a test run to see how we'll do later if we're ever to get married. But actually, that is a good way to set the stage for a divorce, not a successful marriage. I read an article that said couples who live together are gambling and are losing, listen, in 85% of the cases. Many believe the myth that they're in a child marriage. Actually, it's more like a trial divorce, in which 8 out of 10 couples will break up before the wedding or afterwards in divorce. Okay, so a successful marriage is a total commitment. You just go for it or you don't go for it. Let me say a word about not going for it. Really, if this is your attitude, if you're not sure if you're marrying the right person, do not get married. You know, as Benjamin Franklin, who once said, "Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards." And I think the problem is we walk into marriage with our eyes half shut. Sometimes a girl will say, this guy has a lot of flaws, but he's going to be my project. I'm going to fix him. Newsflash, he's probably going to get worse. He's going to just become a more exaggerated version of himself. If you can't love him as he is, if you think you're going to change him, you might be in for a real shock. Same for the guy marrying the girl. And that's why I say, if you're not married yet, if you're courting, or even if you're engaged and it doesn't work out, go ahead and break up. Do us all a favor, break up. Get the breakups over with before the marriage, so there'll be none after the marriage, you see? Now, my wife and I, we broke up 3 times. We were young kids, too, I might add. We courted for 3 years. There's a word you don't hear anymore, court. 3 years we went out, if you will, and it became an annual event. We broke up. And You know, and it was one of those breakups like, I never want to see your face again. But then we got back together, and finally after the third one, we said, okay, this is it. We know we're meant for each other, and we got married. But honestly, this might even surprise you. Even if you had your wedding announcements printed, and a month out you decided this is a bad decision, go ahead and cancel. Just give the gifts back to the people. That's all I'm saying. Don't be a runaway bride. Try not to do it on the actual wedding day. But my point is, figure this out ahead of time, because wedlock should be a padlock. And if you're not willing to make that commitment, then do us all a favor and stay single, okay? But God has a plan. And if we'll do it His way, He can bless it. And you know what? God has given us an instruction manual on life. And that includes marriage, and that includes family, and that includes raising children, and that includes being single. It's called the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says. God will tell us how to do this right, and that is why this series is anchored in a text. But we wonder, is it possible to have a marriage where we live happily ever after? Well, maybe we ought to lose the fairy tale and just rephrase it, as I said earlier, to you can live happily even after if you build your marriage on the right foundation. Listen, if you see a strong and thriving marriage, that did not happen by accident or by default. If a marriage is strong and thriving, that's because two people are doing their part. The man has his part and the woman has her part. And it's amazing to me how people will obsess about weddings but forget about marriage, that they'll spend more time talking about the house they're going to purchase rather than the home they're going to build. So the most important thing is not the house, it's the home. The most important thing is not the wedding, it's the marriage. And here's how to do it right. Ephesians 5. God takes us back to the very beginning. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We'll stop there. Now, Paul here is taking us back to the book of Genesis, specifically to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. And what do you think of when you envision this amazing place? I think sometimes we see it as more of a mythological place, like the city of Atlantis or Neverland or Camelot. But no, listen to this. The Garden of Eden was a real place. And Adam was a real guy and Eve was a real girl. This is a real story. These are historical events. But Eden surpassed any beautiful place you've ever seen. Think of the most gorgeous place you've ever been to and magnify that 1,000 times and you get a glimpse of the beauty of Eden. And Adam was surrounded by all of God's handiwork in creation, in the plant life, in the animals. And Adam had the coolest job of all time. His job was to discover what God had made. He had to give names to the animals too. Sure, he started running out after a while. But what a wonderful time that was. And the animal kingdom was tame. It wasn't hostile like it is now. And so here is this incredible environment, but something was missing. And actually, it was a someone. And Adam didn't know what that was yet because she had not yet been brought into this world. So the Lord had said of all of his creation, it is good, it is good, it is good. But then God looked at the aloneness of man and said, it is not good. So I will make a helpmeet for him. Genesis 2:18, I'll make a helper comparable to him. That's an interesting phrase if you translate it from the Hebrew. When the Bible speaks of the role of the wife to the husband, a helper is someone who assists another to reach fulfillment. It can also be translated, someone who comes to rescue another. Eve would rescue Adam, and Adam would rescue Eve from loneliness and much more. I heard a story, you may not have heard this story, but God and Adam were having a conversation, and Adam asked God after the Lord made Eve, wow, Lord, why did you make her so beautiful? God said to Adam, so you would love her. Adam said, God, why did you make her so soft? God said, again, so you would love her. Then Adam asked God, why did you make her so stupid? God said, so she would love you. Now, it's just a joke. Don't pull out your pink 38 and load it, okay? Of course, women are not stupid. Let's just say that at the outset. That's a silly story. But God has invented marriage, and it's insane to me that we think we can now redefine it. Our Supreme Court gets together and gives us a new definition of marriage. They don't decide. God decides. We built our very nation, the United States of America, on the foundation of marriage and the family. George Washington, our first president, warned that we can never expect, in his words, the smiles of heaven on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. So as we disregard God's rules, disregard God's laws, we're going to pay a price for it. It's been said that a family can survive without a nation, but the nation cannot survive without the family. God has given us this template, and the further we get from it, the worse things become. And by the way, this institution of marriage has been tested by millions of people over centuries and in multiple cultures, and it's not only survived, it's flourished. Timothy Keller, in his excellent book on marriage, made this statement, and I quote, "Marriage did not evolve in the late Bronze Age as a way to determine property rights. At the climax of the Genesis account of creation, we see God bringing a woman and a man together to unite them in marriage. The Bible begins with a wedding, that of Adam and Eve, and ends in the book of Revelation with the wedding of Christ and the church." He concludes, "Marriage is God's ideal." Okay, so let's drill down a little deeper now. Why did God bring the woman to the man? Because she would bring what was missing in his life, and the purpose and objective of marriage can be summed up in two words. Go back to Ephesians 5:31. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I want you to write down two words if you're taking notes. The words are leave and cleave. Leave and cleave, two very important words that must be in constant play in the marriage relationship to keep it vibrant and strong. So it's leave and cleave, or sever and attach to, or loosen and secure. A successful marriage begins with a leaving of all other relationships. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you don't have other relationships. You're still a child to your parents. You're still a sibling. You're still that person. But now a new relationship, a new family has emerged, and that should become your number one priority. The closest relationships outside of marriage is specified here. A man will leave his father and his mother, meaning that if it's necessary to leave your father and mother, then all lesser ties must be broken, changed, or left behind. The primary responsibility of a husband is to his wife. The primary responsibility is of a wife to her husband. You still honor your parents, but a leaving must take place. And this can be detrimental in the marriage if you don't do it. So get this figured out ahead of time. I heard about a guy that wanted to get married in the worst way. So he found a girl and took her home to meet his parents. His mother didn't like her. He found another girl, took her home to meet his parents again. His mother didn't like her. He took four more girls home to meet his parents. Mother didn't like her. So he went out and found a girl that looked like his mother, dressed like his mother, talked like his mother. In fact, she was like his mother in every way. But the problem is now his father didn't like her. So that... there's that. This boy needed to leave his father and mother, I think. He joined his wife. Leaving also means giving other relationships lesser degrees of importance. Let me say that again. Leaving, as in leaving and cleaving, also means giving other relationships a lesser degree of importance. Listen, guys, you can still have your buddies, girls. You can still have your girlfriends. You can have those relationships, but the most important relationship is that of you to your spouse. So it's kind of hard to have a best friend that isn't your husband or wife. You can have close friends, but your best friend should be your spouse. And I hope I don't need to tell you that it's very problematic to have close friendships with members of the opposite sex, right? So if you say to your wife, hey, honey, I'm going out with my best friend, Mary, and we're going to go to dinner and then to a movie, but there's nothing here to worry about. Forget that, okay? That just has to stop. You can't do that. Your best friend should be your spouse. Here's a really key verse. You might want to write it down and look at it later, but I'll read it to you. It's Malachi 2:13. God says, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, although she is your companion and wife. It's interesting. So God's reproving in this particular instance the individual for unfaithfulness, but he refers to the wife as not just the wife, but your companion and your wife. See, your wife isn't just your wife, she's your companion and your wife. And the word companion means someone that you're united with in thoughts, goals, plans, and efforts. Thoughts, goals, plans, and efforts. Your companion. This same idea is communicated over in 1 Peter 3. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so your prayers be not hindered. So actually what Peter is saying is, hey, you need to understand how important your wife is, because if you don't, if you're not united with her as you ought to be, your prayers will be hindered. Let me ask a question of some of you guys. Have you wondered maybe why your prayers don't seem to go anywhere lately? Could it be that because you've not honored your wife as you should, that has actually hindered your prayer life? The Bible says that can happen. And by the way, the word that Peter uses there for dwell with your wife doesn't mean just live with her. It means to be aligned to or give maintenance to. To be aligned to or to give maintenance to. We maintain our homes. Things break. You have to re-landscape, repaint, change this, change that. Something's always breaking in the house, right? Things happen in cars too. You have to maintain your car. You know, you have, got to put gas in your car. You have to put oil in your car. Periodically, you have to change the tires on your car. You take your car in for a tune-up. But some of us wait until the idiot light goes off to do that. That would be me. Thank you very much. And I wonder if we need an idiot light in our marriages. Wouldn't that be nice? Little light goes off. Idiot. Idiot. You're neglecting your wife. Idiot. Idiot. You're not respecting your husband. Idiot. Idiot. Pay attention to this. This is a warning. Yeah, but we neglect these things. And so taking the analogy of a car, I love old cars that have been restored. Do any of you like old cars? I love them. Okay. So when I see a perfectly restored, 57 Chevy cruising along, I say, that is beauty on wheels right there. I love that. My wife doesn't understand it. Oh, whoa, look at that. What? That car. Yeah, so it's an old car. No, but look at it. It's perfectly restored. You know, I don't know why I just notice things like that. Okay, so think of your marriage as a car. The idea is not to take your spouse and trade them in on the new model. The idea is to be the original owner and turn it into a classic that will stay on the road forever. Do that with your marriage. So periodically, it's a good idea to take stock of your life and your marriage and say, is there anything I'm doing that is hurting my relationship with my spouse? You know, I pay attention when Kathy says, Greg, I don't like it when you do that. Or this concerns me. Now, it may seem trivial to me, okay? I may dismiss it and say, well, that's ridiculous. No, but wait. If it means something to her, it should mean something to me. And same with her. You know, I don't like this thing here that is happening. You need to listen to each other in these areas and take stock, and if there is another relationship, or maybe it's your career. Hey, it could even be your ministry. And it's becoming more important to you than your first ministry, which is to your wife and your children. Then you need to reevaluate, and you need to realign again, as the scripture tells us we should. Listen to this. I believe that husbands hold the key to a successful marriage. See, no, well, Greg, why do you single out the husbands? Well, because God has called the man to be the spiritual leader in the home. God has called the man to be the initiator. What are men told to do? Or men's, it's plural. They're told to love their wife as Christ loves the church. Well, why does the church love Christ? Because he first loved us. So the wife's submission, the wife's respect, comes as a response to her husband's loving servant leadership, you see? Just like we became Christians because Jesus won us over with his undying love, with his everlasting love, and we said, I want to follow Jesus, so the husband can win over his wife by the way that he loves her and the way that he serves her. But sadly, in too many relationships, the husband is not the spiritual leader. In fact, the wife is often the spiritual leader. And the husband is, well, passive at best, and sometimes hostile at worst. We don't want that now, do we? We want the husband to be the leader God has called him to be. Becoming one flesh is an event, and it's also a process. You know, it's interesting, after Adam and Eve were married, the Bible says God called their name Adam. He saw them as one flesh, to become one. And so when you're married, you're you know, technically one flesh. But now it's going to take a lifetime to kind of work that out. Kathy and I realized recently that between us, we have one complete brain. It's like I have one half, she has the other half. And when I forget something, she remembers it. And she forgets something, and I remember it. And so together, we have one working brain. But you see, it takes time. It takes a lot of time to get to know a person and to flex with the person and adapt and all the things that happen in a relationship. And that can be said of our relationship with God. I mean, the day I become a Christian, I'm forgiven of my sin, right? The day I become a Christian, the Bible says I'm justified, which means that all my sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is placed into my account. But then there's what is called in the Bible sanctification. Sanctification is now living out what God has done in my life. And it's sort of that way in marriage. I mean, you're technically married, you're technically one flesh, but it's a lifetime now of discovering what that means. So first you leave, and then you cleave. Now, what does the word cleave mean? Well, it doesn't mean to divide, as in a meat cleaver. It actually means to bring together. It suggests a determined action. There's nothing passive about the act of cleaving. It's like climbing a mountain. You're hanging on. I see these people who go and scale the sides of mountains, and they have their little tools and their little hammers and nails and lines that they hang on. I can't believe what these people do. You know, they get up there and they reach up and they ding, 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 and then they put in a little, put the rope to, and they'll swing. That's insane to me. But that's what marriage should look like. You're holding on. You're clinging to each other. It doesn't mean you're stuck together. It means you're sticking together. You ever work with super glue? I've had some bad experiences with it, actually. I was always a bad model builder when I was a kid, but I loved models. I think it was because I was impatient, you know, because I wouldn't wait for the glue to dry, and then I would want to paint it before it was ready and all that. But then super glue came along, and, you know, the first time I pulled it out, I thought, wow, it's like there's nothing really even there. It's almost like it's invisible. And so I did what they said, and then, you know, and I waited, and sure enough, it worked. But then I did something they told me not to do. Don't put it on both your fingers. And I glued my thumb to my finger like this. And so people thought I was saying okay for about a month. Just, Greg, how you doing? Good. Super glued together. Good. Well, I exaggerated a little. It was only a week, but still. So it's not being stuck. It's holding on to each other. And one of the ways that we express that love, one of the ways that we demonstrate that love, is through the sexual union. You know, I think sometimes people think that God disapproves of sex. How ridiculous. God created sex. And clearly in the Bible, we can see that he gave it to us to be fruitful and multiply. So yes, it's for procreation. Yes, it's for bringing children into the world. But God didn't say you couldn't have some fun while you're doing it. And you can have fun. in sex. It doesn't have to be a dirty word. It doesn't have to be a taboo subject. It's something that can be enjoyable, pleasurable, and listen to this, even blessed, but only in the boundaries and safety of a marriage relationship. That's the only place God will bless it. Outside of marriage, actually, sex can be an extremely destructive thing. It's sort of like dark, rich soil. It's beautiful in the garden, not so nice if you bring it in on your white carpet in the house. So we need to keep sex in its proper place. But casual sexual encounters are made to look harmless and fun in sitcoms and in music today. It's celebrated about all these things that people are going to do to each other. And you know, you think of the impact it's had on our culture. Think of how different our world would be if we just obeyed one of the Ten Commandments, just one, thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that families would be together. So many families are broken up because of adultery. And then there are people that have premarital sex that never get married, so the child is conceived out of wedlock. I was conceived out of wedlock, by the way. So I know a little bit about this. I know what it's like to never have a stable father figure in my life. I know what it's like to make a lot of bad choices and face the consequences for them. That was my trajectory until Jesus Christ came and turned my life around. But so many kids today haven't heard about Jesus Christ. There's no dad. There's never been a dad. Mom just got pregnant. And maybe it even happened two or three times. So they, you know, here's, or maybe it's even different dads, if you want to call them dads. Though they're really not much of a father in my book. So you have a bunch of kids that are half or stepbrothers to each other, stepsisters and so forth. And then you have this kind of lifestyle that's being lived. And you could take almost every social ill in America today and specifically break it down to the breakdown of the family and to the absence of fathers. There's a lot of stats to back that up, by the way. 63% of teenagers who attempt suicide live in fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaways and homeless children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to be incarcerated in state juvenile institutions. Oh my, if we would just do what God said. If we would just get back to what he tells us about a husband and a wife and a father and a mother, it would change our country. But we say, oh, well, no, God doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, I want to go out there and I want to have fun and I want to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. And besides, what's the problem as long as they're consenting adults? Why has God even laid down a law like this? And doesn't he know we have raging hormones or little blue pills that help us if we don't have them? God laid those laws down for your own good. Sort of like traffic laws. I was referring to Viagra if you missed it. Okay. Sort of like some little blue pills. What's he talking about? Aspirin? No. Look, Viagra. Cure. Doesn't matter. Take traffic laws. You know, when you're backed up for 2 miles in traffic, and then you see the ongoing lane in the other direction is empty, it can be tempting sometimes to leave your lane. Sort of like the way they drive in Italy. I'm going to Italy pretty soon, and also Greece and Israel on our Footsteps of Paul Land of Jesus tour. And the last time I was there, I had an afternoon off, and I rented a Vespa scooter. And so I said, come on, Kathy, let's just ride around in Rome. And she wasn't real excited about this idea, but I was. I rent a motorcycle too, so I felt pretty confident in commandeering a little scooter. And so we got on it, but I realized people in Rome, Italy drive differently than we do here in the United States. They see lights as, I guess, a suggestion. I'm not even sure. They go around, they go into oncoming traffic. It's crazy. So there's so many scooters there that they're like little swarms of bees that just kind of go through those lanes and they go into the oncoming lane and come around the front. At first I thought, this is crazy. This is insane. This is fun. I like this. Kathy's terrified, but she was holding on very tightly, so it was good. You know, but see, that's a crazy way to have a road system. We need order. We need structure. People get killed when you live that way. And the same is true of marriage. If we would just obey what God says in His Word. Because you see, when you engage in a sexual relationship with a person, you enter into a state of oneness. Sex is meant to show oneness, a bond. So if you say, well, it meant nothing, you know, it was a one-night stand. No, it wasn't. Actually, the Apostle Paul said, if you're even involved with a prostitute, you enter into a oneness with her. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Don't you know that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says that two are united into one. But the spirit who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So run away from all sexual sin and be joined to the Lord. And because sexual sin affects the body, and it's a sin against your own body. So there's no such thing as a one-night fling. There's no such thing as some little hookup you had that you think is meaningless. It means a lot to God, and it should mean a lot to you. So you need to do it God's way. Well, come on now, Craig. Does it really hurt anyone? Yeah, it hurts a lot of people. What about innocent babies killed through abortion? What about that? That alone is mind-blowing. How many millions of children have been eliminated? Who knows, out of all those millions of children that have been aborted, if we would have not had the next president of the United States, if we would have not had the next doctor who would have found the cure for cancer, if we would not have had the next, who knows, great preacher to reach our country, whatever. But all those lives needlessly thrown away. And then, doesn't hurt anybody, what about the mother that contends with the abortion years later? Sometimes the pain of the abortion doesn't fully sink in until that young girl who may have got it in her teens now realizes what she did. And as the years pass by and she sees other little children who would have been the age of her child if she had brought the little one to term, she realizes the significance of what she's done. What about that? What about venereal disease? What about the AIDS virus? Yeah, it does hurt people. God has laid these laws down for our own good. So we want to pay careful attention to them, because God will bless this as you come together in His perfect plan. Another way that we express this oneness to each other is through communication. One of the keys to a successful marriage is communication. That means you got to talk a lot together. You need to spend time together. You need to take time off together from all the things that you're involved in and share your heart. In fact, I read a survey that pointed out that divorced couples were asked, why did their marriage fail? Why did their marriage fail? You know what the number one reason was? Deficient communication. 86% said, my marriage failed because of deficient communication. So you see why leave and cleave are operative words all through a marriage. First, you leave all other relationships and make your marital bond your most important. And then you're constantly cleaving, constantly growing, constantly loving and expressing that love toward one another. I mean, it's as simple as telling your spouse you love them. When's the last time you said to your wife, I love you? Or to your husband, I love you, I appreciate you. Even a hug would go a long way. I heard about a couple that was having some marital problems, so they went down to see their pastor. After a few sessions of listening and asking questions, the pastor said he had discovered the main problem. He stood up, came out from behind his desk, walked over to the woman, asked her to stand, and he gave her a hug. And he turned to the husband and says, that's what your wife needs at least once a day. Husband said, thank you, pastor. And then the husband said, what time do you want me to bring her back tomorrow? Miss the point? If I could sum up the breakdown of marriage in one word, it would be selfishness. When it should be selflessness. I already said, don't marry someone if you think you're going to fix them, because they'll probably get worse. So you're going to have to accept them and love them as they are. And if you're not willing to do that, you have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. It's selfishness. We walk into the marriage saying, how are you going to fulfill me? How are you going to meet my needs? What are you going to do for me? It's me, 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 me. When in reality, it should be, how can I fulfill you? How can I meet your needs? You put the needs of your spouse above your own, and then when they do it in turn, everybody's blessed as a result. But most importantly, you put God first in all things. But this breakdown in communication is what causes it. I think because we don't have the excitement we initially felt when we first got married all the way through the marriage, that we think, well, I guess the marriage just isn't working anymore. Kind of like that actress I quoted in the beginning. I'm not so sure that two people are meant to be together for a lifetime. No, actually what it is they are meant to be together for a lifetime. But they have to understand that life changes, emotions change, but it gets better. Listen. It gets better. Whatever your state your marriage is in right now, you hang in there because I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Don't give up. Don't abandon your marriage. The people who are abandoning their marriage didn't clap for that. They said, I'm abandoning it. No, I'm kidding. C.S. Lewis made this great statement, and I quote, people get from books the idea that if you have married the right person, you can expect to go on being in love forever. Of course, I would say that's reinforced through movies and music and TV and everything else. You meet that person, you'll be in love forever. But then Lewis continues, as a result, when they find they are not in love forever, necessarily, they think this proves they've made a mistake and are entitled to a change, not realizing that when they have changed, the glamour will presently go out of the new love just as it went out of the old one. In this department of life, as in every other, thrills come at the beginning, but they do not last. But if you go through with it, listen, the dying away of the first thrill will be compensated for by a quieter, more lasting kind of love. Get it? I love that. He's saying, look, there's the initial thrill. It's sort of like firing your car up. You know, but you don't run a car off starting the ignition. You start the ignition, now you drive the car. You know, romance and initial attraction is the ignition. It fires up the engine, but now the engine needs to run. Now you need to maintain the engine, and you keep need to be going in that same direction that you've been in, walking and driving in this case, and God's will, staying in the right lane, not getting out of your lane, doing it the way he has called you to do. And you'll find that whatever those problems are, you'll get through them for the most part. Now, there are exceptions, and I'll identify those later, but for the most part, you can work through your problems. A study was done on couples who had serious conflicts but decided to stay together. The study revealed that 2/3 of unhappily married spouses who stayed married reported their marriages were happy 5 years later. See, they just hung in there. Now their marriages are happy 5 years later. Most striking, this article says, long-term studies demonstrate 2/3 of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. It's interesting when stats bear out what the Bible said all along, isn't it? Let's just do it God's way. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving all other relationships, making your marriage your most important relationship, putting the needs of your spouse above your own, selflessness instead of selfishness. Watch what God will do. Saving sex and keeping sex for you and your spouse only. You never cross those lines. And do everything you can to cultivate and weed the garden of your marriage. And you will live happily even after. Why? Because God said you would in the Bible, and you can trust what God says. So now we just need to start living it out. You know, in closing, the marriage is, of course, a picture of the love of God for us and the picture of our love for God. And how did God show his love to us? I mentioned earlier, why are we Christians? Because we responded to the love of God. How did God show his love to us? He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And there he hung on that cross, and and bore every wrong and every sin and every evil thing you and I have ever done. But he rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he stands at the door of our life and he knocks. And if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Now listen, I'm not talking about marriage right now. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about eternal life. So if you're married, if you're single, if you're divorced, if you're widowed, if you're a kid and you don't even know what I'm talking about, here's what I want to say to you. You just need Jesus. Wherever you're at in life, you need Jesus Christ. You need him living inside of you, helping you to be the man or the woman he's called you to be. And there might be some of you here who don't have Christ living inside of you. Maybe you thought, well, I'll go to church and maybe learn a few biblical principles and how to have a better marriage and be a happier person. That's not what I'm here for. I'll share with you principles that will help your marriage. I'll share with you principles that will help you have a happier life. But that's not my job. My job, if you will, is to tell you how to get right with God and go to heaven when you die. That's what I want for you more than anything else. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sin. If you've never done this before, respond to this invitation that I will now extend. There might be some of you that, well, you've kind of wandered off. You know what's right, but you've strayed. And you've done things you're ashamed of. Maybe your marriage is unraveling. Maybe you're single, but you're having sex before you're married. Or maybe you're doing this or you're doing that. Whatever you're doing, you need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sin and get right with God. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we all bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father, I pray for any person here, especially those that don't know you or those that have gone astray. Help them to come to you now and believe and be forgiven of all of their sin. If you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want that big hole in your heart filled, if you want to be forgiven of every wrong you've ever done, would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you? Lifting up your hand saying, I need Jesus. I want him right now. Pray for me. God bless you. Lift up your hand high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness? You want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, they need to get right with God. They want Christ to come into their life. Raise your hand up. You need a second chance in life. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I'm a prodigal son. I'm a prodigal daughter. I know it's right, but I've gone astray from it. And I need to come back to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you lift your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. If you need to come back to him today, God bless you. Anybody else? Lift your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. Of course, I can't see all of your hands. Some of you are watching on the screen, but the Lord sees. God bless each of you. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you, if you would, please, if you raise your hand saying you want Christ to come into your life or saying you need to come back to the Lord, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Just stand up, you that raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want your sin forgiven, you want to go to heaven when you die, you've fallen away from the Lord, you want to come back to him, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you that are standing. God bless you. By the way, you won't be the only one standing, so stand up if you need to. Anybody else, stand now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Oh, wait one more moment. You want his forgiveness. You've done things you know are wrong. God will forgive you, but you must ask for that forgiveness. Stand to your feet. Anybody else? God bless you that are standing. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me right where you stand. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you, Jesus. From this moment forward, thank you for calling me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen. God bless. All right.